And church, I'm excited to invite to the platform Pastor Matt.
Now, here I am.
Yeah, there you are. Yep. You're quick, man. You're
like that.
Yeah, I agree. Hey, we have the blessing of sitting regularly under Pastor Nate's teaching through music and leadership, and you don't get to see Pastor Matt in this context as often, but I just want to affirm again, and I hope you know this, how much I love our pastors here. These are godly men who love Jesus. And Matt, I'm just personally really excited to sit under your teaching here today. So thanks for leading us.
Thanks, Andy. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. Hey, so my name is Matt. I'm the pastor over youth and family ministry, and I just get the privilege to teach you today, so that's pretty cool. Thanks so much for allowing me to do so. Well, hey, we're going to get kicked off right away here, and there's this saying in our culture, and I want you to talk to me here for a second, okay? We say this when we really want to make sure something is the real deal, or we really want to put something to the test. We say the proof is in the, it's in the pudding, right? Now, you might not know that the actual saying is not the proof is in the pudding. Some of you might be able to end the saying for me. Maybe, maybe not. You can talk to me. That's fine. The actual saying is the proof of the pudding is in the... Oh, you weren't born in 1650, were you? Is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating, or the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. Okay, you might have heard it that way. Well, you might be wondering, why is this weird youth pastor bringing this all up? But I promise you, I have a goal in mind, okay? So last week, Pastor Andy led us through chapters 42 and 43... in Genesis. We've been in this series called Joseph, Born for Blessing, and we saw 10 of Joseph's brothers, the 10 who 20 years earlier sold Joseph into slavery. They began their journey on this road of repentance, and you might recall that the brothers began taking repentance steps that Pastor Andy led us through last week. They went from being apathetic about their sin to being awakened by it, and as they were awakened by it, they eventually accepted that they were guilty of their sin against Joseph and against their father, Jacob. They took acceptance of their sin, and in that acceptance, they took action. They took action to not repeat their sin of the past when it finally presented itself to them a second time. But this time it wasn't with Joseph. This time it was with Jacob's newly favored son, Benjamin. Yet, even though this band of broken brothers seems to be taking these healthy strides in repentance, and even though there seems to be some proof in the pudding of their repentance, Joseph decides to put them through one final test in chapter 44, and we'll get there in a moment. But before we get there, for those of us who, you've heard this story before, you've maybe been through Sunday school or church all your life, you've heard the story of Joseph, and you know what happens at the end. It might kind of seem like Joseph is kind of doing overkill. It might kind of seem like Joseph is being a bit cruel, or maybe he's even being a bit sadistic. He's getting some sort of pleasure out of putting them through these tests. But what's imperative and is so crucial for us to see today, church, is this, that Joseph is putting his brothers through these tests, not simply for the sake of making them squirm and repent, but there's an ultimate goal, friends. Church, it's so important for us to see. It's the same goal that God has for all of his people. It's not only his goal, God's goal for us. And Joseph's goal for his brothers is not just simply for us to repent and to walk that road, but there's something greater. There's something greater that walking the road of repentance can lead us to. And it's the ultimate goal of God with us in humanity. There's something greater that's to come. But before we get to what that greater is, I invite you to grab a Bible this morning. And if you don't have one with you, raise your hand like I am. I don't think I look weird, so you won't look weird either. But make sure you get a Bible in your hands. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 44. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and get there. But as you're going there, I want to encourage you, would you also put a finger in chapter 37? Because what we're going to do this morning is as we read through chapter 44, we're going to look through 37. We're going to see some really cool things. And we're going to see, are these brothers truly repentant? Is there proof actually in the pudding? So without further ado, we're going to read chapter 44 all the way through. Join me there at verse 1. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is the wicked thing you have done.' When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, 'Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die. And the rest of us will become my lord's slaves.' 'Very well, then,' he said. 'Let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave, and the rest of you will be free from blame.' Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, 'What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?' Verse 16, 'What can we say to my lord?' Judah replied. 'What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who is found to have the cup.' But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace.' But then Judah went up to him and said, 'Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself." And we said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die." But you told your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, "Go back and buy a little more food." But we said, "We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, 'He has surely been torn to pieces,' and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, 'If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father.'" We'll stop there for now. I think we'd all agree that there's some proof in the pudding, that these brothers are truly repentant, that there's actually evidence that a clear change is occurring in the lives of these brothers. And I don't know about you, but if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you've been a Christian for a while, you've been in the church a while, in my opinion, and I'm sure in many of your opinions as well, probably one of the most, if not the most beautiful things about the Christian faith is when you see a life change. When you see a brother or a sister who is just caught in the depth of sin, when you saw someone that was so far from God, so far from him in his ways that you never thought you would see them turn. Maybe it was you. Maybe you thought there was no way you would ever walk with God. Perhaps maybe at one point you found yourself saying words like this: "I don't believe, God, that you can change them. I don't believe, God, that you can change me." You ever been there? Or is it just me in here? Isn't it funny what happens when we begin to view God like we view ourselves, and we forget who God is, I bet if he had asked Joseph years before if his brothers would have done what they did in 44, it would have been hard to believe. But it's in those moments, church, that I need to remind myself, and we need to remind ourselves who our God is. We need to remind ourselves who he is and who we're not. So I turn to Isaiah 55. It'll be up on the screen for you, where the Lord declares to us about himself. And I just wanted it to be a reminder of who our God is and what he does. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Amen? That's who our God is. And I need to remind myself of who he is and what he can do. We have a God who does what we believe can't be done. He has a purpose, and it'll be accomplished, and oftentimes with or without us, right? In Genesis 44, God's greater purpose is being accomplished through this ragtag bunch of broken brothers. He's doing this work beneath the surface of their bodies, in their hearts, that is showing itself on the outside. But the question still remains, how do we know for sure? How do we know for sure that there's proof in the pudding? How do we know for sure that these brothers are truly repentant? And let's zoom in a bit. How does Joseph know for sure? How can he be for sure, even though everything he's seeing is looking good, how can he be for sure that his brothers are actually turning a corner, that they're truly repentant? Well, I told you to stick a finger in Genesis 37, because I think it's fun to sometimes look back to where these brothers were back in 37, and now where we find them here in Genesis 44. Because as we look at this comparison, there'll be a comparison up on the screen behind me, we're going to see and prove that God is at work in the lives of these brothers, first of all, and that these brothers are truly, they truly are, on the road of repentance that Pastor Andy laid out last week. So take a look. If you're in 37, if you look at verse 24, Genesis 37, 24, we see the brothers, they throw Joseph down into a cistern. In Genesis 44, 14, the brothers throw themselves down before Joseph. In chapter 37, 26, Judah plots to sell Joseph. In Genesis 44, 18 to 34, Judah pleads with Joseph to save Benjamin. In 37, 28, the brothers sell Joseph into slavery. In 44, 16, the brothers subject themselves to be Joseph's slaves. In 37, 29, only Reuben tears his clothes at the loss of Joseph. In 44, 13, it tells us that all the brothers tear their clothes together at the anticipated loss of Benjamin. In 37, 32 to 33, the brothers are hiding behind a lie despite the love of their father Jacob for their brother Joseph. They hide behind the lie. But then in 44, 16 to 32, Judah, on behalf of his brothers, reveals the whole truth to Joseph because of Jacob's love for Benjamin. And then finally, in the aftermath of 37 and 38, verse 1, Judah leaves his brothers to escape the sin against his brother Joseph to a different land. But then in 44, 33, look what Judah does. He's willing to remain in Egypt and pay for Benjamin's sin, which was the stealing of the silver cup. I think there's proof in the pudding. I think God's working out a change from the inside out, and hopefully it's clear to us. I think the brothers are truly repentant. But as I said from the beginning, excuse me, as beautiful and wonderful as repentance is, it's not the end goal. And too many of us in here, you can attest to that. And you might say, well, what do you mean I can attest to that? Well, how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have found ourselves in a relationship of some sort, whether it be family, a work relationship, a marriage relationship, whatever it is, and you found yourself in a conflict with one person, and you've been on the wrong side of that conflict. You're the one who did the wrong. You're the one who committed the sin. You caused the rift in the relationship. And even though you've been awakened to your sin, even though you've accepted responsibility for your sin, even though you've taken action and you've gone to that person and you've repented of your sin, that person's unwilling to forgive you. It happens, doesn't it? And where there's no forgiveness, that means there's certainly no chance of reconciliation. Meaning, there's no restoration of the relationship that was broken. It simply remains broken. You see, the ultimate motivation, church, of repentance, both in our relationship with one another, within the body of Christ, but also with the world as well, and in our relationship with God, is reconciliation. That's the ultimate goal, which through repentance and through forgiveness brings restoration to the relationship that was broken. But unlike repentance, the thing with reconciliation is it's a two-way street. It takes two, right? I can repent on my own. You can repent on your own. But for reconciliation, for restoration to actually happen, it takes both. It takes you and me. It takes you and God. It takes me and God. It's a two-way street. And as we jump back into the text in Genesis 45, the brothers' repentance, as we saw in 44, has reached this climax. And what we're going to find out is we're going to see, how does Joseph respond? He's able to see that the proof is actually in the pudding, that they're actually repentant. But what is he going to do with it? So grab your Bibles once again, and let's go to Genesis 45. Let's read it all the way through, and let's see what happens. 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loud that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine will still come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt, came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. And Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Wow. What a turn of events for this family. What a change. But after reading this chapter, you might agree with me on this. It's one thing to repent from your sin. It's a whole other thing to be reconciled to the one who sinned against you. Let me say that again. It's one thing for you to repent of your sin. It can be a whole other thing for you to reconcile with the one who sinned against you. And as we read in chapter 45, we learn through Joseph's example two major distinctions between repentance and reconciliation. And in addition to that, we see why reconciliation is the ultimate goal, why it's not just simply repentance. We're going to see the reward. We're going to see the blessing of reconciliation. Something happens at the end of our text today that opens our eyes to see that reconciliation is the overall mission of God, friends. But let's first begin with our first distinction between repentance and reconciliation. As we learned last Sunday, in repentance, we must accept responsibility for our sin. We must accept responsibility for our sin. But in reconciliation, we must accept God's plan of salvation. Here's what I mean. If you look again at verses 5 to 7, you notice how Joseph explains the last 20 plus years of his life. Look at it again. It says, he says to his brothers, now don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. For the next five, there'll be more. There'll be no plowing or reaping. And then verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Church, isn't it incredible what happens when we take a step back from our immediate circumstances and we allow ourselves to see things from a different perspective? Isn't it amazing when we finally step back from what is right in front of us and we begin to see that which God is at work and what he is doing around us? And we allow him to intercede in our lives and tell us, hey, this is what I'm up to in a greater way. You see, in our story today, Joseph was able to see that God used his suffering to bring about the salvation of his family. But not only that, something really cool happens. What Joseph probably didn't know in that moment, and we can at least see with all of Scripture in front of us, is that through Joseph's willingness to forgive his brothers, through his willingness to reconcile that relationship with them, God would bring Jacob's family. And Jacob's family is Israel's family, right? He'd bring them to Egypt where they would survive the famine, they would grow as a nation, and within that family of Israel is the family of Judah. And it's through the family of Judah, through the line of Judah, that not only would Israel survive, but through many ups and downs, they would come out of Egypt eventually, right? And they'd be preserved. And through the line of Judah would come not only the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the entire world. Whose name is, everyone? Jesus. It's at that name that everyone will be saved. Because Joseph said, you know what, I'm willing to see the greater plan of salvation that God has, and something greater is going to come out of it. Man, if we would do that more, right? I want to make sure we see how important it is for Joseph and his brothers. Let's zoom back into our story here today. I want to make sure we see how important it is for Joseph and his brothers and for us to accept God's plan of salvation. You see, if we look just at our story today, reconciliation would have been stopped had Joseph not seen and accepted that plan and that purpose of God. I think we would have reasoned with him that he could have easily held on to the hurts of the past and kept his identity concealed from his brothers. Could have easily done that. Perhaps he could have revealed his identity, forgiven them, and just simply sent them on their way back to their land and said, hey, good luck. But reconciliation would have been stopped. Or you look on the other side of the relationship. Reconciliation would have been stopped had the brothers seen their past mistakes as too great to be forgiven. They could have decided to return to their father and suffer in the famine rather than receive Joseph's forgiveness and live in the best of the land of Egypt. Had they decided that, no, I don't want that plan of salvation. I want to pay for it. I want to take care of my own sin of the past. It's the same thing, friends, that we do today. Isn't it true? Too many people decide, and maybe it's some of us that are sitting in here today, that we allow our past sins, our past mistakes, our past failures, whatever the regret is in your life, to hold us back from that which God is offering us. We often look at our sin and we decide that our sin is greater than the grace of God. And we say, God, even though you have provided your Son, Jesus Christ, your only Son for me, he is your plan of salvation for all of mankind, for all time, even though that's the case, I can't accept it. I need to take care of my salvation. I need to save myself. And friend, if that's you in here today, if up to this point, walking in here today, you've decided that even though God has provided a way, the way for you, that you don't need to accept it, can I tell you with all the love and grace that I have within me right now, please do. Don't let your regrets, don't let your failures, don't let your mistakes stop you from what God has already given you. Simply receive it. Simply accept it. Your sin and my sin, our sin has been dealt with. It's been paid for. It's been taken care of on the cross. And all we have to do is say, thanks, God. Thanks for giving that to me. I accept your way, not my way. God has chosen to take care of it that way. We allow it to be okay. Accepting God's plan of salvation is what makes reconciliation possible. Secondly, we learn from Joseph's example that in repentance, we must turn away from sin. But in reconciliation, we must turn towards the sinner. Hopefully you notice in verses 14 and 15 how Joseph put actions to the words of forgiveness he spoke into his brothers earlier. It says this, then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and he wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And then he kissed all his brothers. He wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked to him. I don't know what's harder. Maybe it depends on the situation. Turning away from our sin or turning towards the one who sinned against us. Maybe it depends, right? But I know this. Unless we turn towards the sinner, or unless the one we sin against turn towards us, reconciliation will not happen. For those of you who are married here today, you know how important this turning towards one another is when there's conflict in the house, right? If you've wronged your spouse and you've turned from that sin and have apologized and they've forgiven you, but they don't turn towards you, it's almost like this invisible barrier is still there, right? My wife and I have a number of circumstances and opportunities every single week to practice this one with one another and with our boys. And one of the things that we've really tried to hold to, as much as we value the words, I forgive you, after we've apologized, and we do value that, and we do say that to one another, I think something that we equally value, or maybe we value a little bit more, is that we do turn towards one another, that we actually show action behind the words that I forgive you. That there is an embrace, there is a hug, there is a kiss, there is a reminder that, hey, I love you, I forgive you, this is done with. It's a healthy practice of turning towards each other and showing that we have forgiven one another. In fact, friends, it's the example that God's given us to follow. I turn to Paul's words in Romans 5:8 that say this, many of you know it, you have it memorized in your hearts. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is there any greater turning towards the sinner than that? That's good news, isn't it? And what I get excited about when I look at that verse is what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, like in our human relationships, while we repented, Christ died for us. He says, while we were in our sin, while we were caught in our sin, God turned to us through Christ and died for us. Is there any greater turning towards the sinner than that? God's turned towards you and I through Jesus Christ. And so we must ask ourselves this morning, has someone come to me in repentance, but I have yet to forgive them? Has someone come to you in repentance, but you have yet to forgive them? I have to ask myself that too. That's step one, right? Forgiveness. And then we got to ask ourselves, well, if I have, well, then step two, have we reconciled? Has our relationship actually been restored? Have I turned back towards them? And I asked that question with some hesitancy this morning because I realized that this morning there might be some of you that have a question floating around in your mind. Some of you might be, if you had the chance to talk to me right now, you might say, well, Matt, is it okay for me to forgive someone, but due to the abuse that they inflicted on me or the harm that they had on my family, is it okay that I forgive them, but the relationship just simply doesn't look like it did before? It's a valid question, right? And it's that question, I guess my short answer would be yes, but let me just explain, okay? My short answer would be yes. And I often, as I like to do in counsel, is I like to point you to people who are much smarter than me and have a lot more experience than I do. So I found this great article. If you're dealing with that kind of deal in your own heart because of a past sin, past circumstance in your family or with your friends, I'd encourage you to write down the name of this article. It's called How to Move from Forgiveness to Reconciliation. You can simply Google it. Because within this Gospel Coalition article, Pastor Steve Cornell distinguishes from a biblical viewpoint between forgiveness and reconciliation, and he offers what he calls 10 guidelines for those hesitant to reconcile. He makes it clear that hesitancy in reconciliation can be valid, especially when our personal safety or the safety of others is at stake. And what I would say to you today, church, is this. It's the sad reality of our broken world, isn't it? It's the sad reality of our humanness, that we've fallen, that we have to work through these things, and sometimes that relationship looks different, even though there's forgiveness. But it leads us to a greater reality, that with God, it's not that way. With God, it's not that way. Praise God that it's not the case with Him, right? That every time we turn towards Him in repentance and He forgives us and He reconciles with us, our relationship looks the same as it did before. Because that's who God is. And we don't have the mess of the brokenness. We have God who is the one who is offering that restoration, who's offering that reconciliation. Our relationship looks the same. To quote the Apostle Paul again, makes me think of what he says in Romans 8, 38 to 39, a verse, again, you guys have heard a million times, but he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you're wrestling today and wondering if your sin is too great for the love of God, if you cannot be reconciled to God, I want to point you to that today. You can't be separated. He won't allow it. His love is too great. And therefore, our relationship with Him is sure. So nothing can separate us. And reconciliation, through Joseph's example, teaches us that we have to accept God's plan of salvation, that we have to turn towards the sinner, but there can still be this question of why. Why is reconciliation the goal? What is it that it offers to us? Well, I think the text, in a small way, makes it clear to us, which will lead us to a bigger way, is this. Why is it our ultimate goal? Well, in repentance, we run from death. We run from sin, that which causes death. But in reconciliation, it's that which we receive life. Did you notice what happened at the end of 45 when Jacob not only heard that Joseph was alive, but he actually believed it. He actually was convinced of it in verse 27. It says, when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. This news gave Jacob life. And what a contrast from the last two times these brothers had brought a report to their father. If you've been with us, it was in Genesis 37 that they came to their father with the message, with this coat that was all mangled and torn up and full of blood. And it was this message that Joseph was most likely dead. And then in Genesis 42, the brothers report that Pharaoh's manager, who we found out is Joseph, has taken Simeon captive and that he wants to see Benjamin. And you might remember that both times, Jacob's only reasonable thing is to say, well, I might as well die. Well, I guess it's just the grave for me then, if I'm not going to have these two sons. But this time it's different. Jacob, when he is convinced in verse 28 that his old favorite son Joseph is actually alive, it says that his spirit is revived. He's no longer set on death in the grave, but this news gives him life. But we'd be amiss to not see that it's not just the news that gave Jacob life. The news would have never occurred if Joseph would have never reconciled with his brothers, right? You see, it's the reconciliation that gave Jacob life. No reconciliation, no news, and no news, no life. So now we have reconciliation, therefore there's news to share. The news comes to Jacob, and guess what? Jacob has life. Amen? Sounds a lot like the gospel. It's reconciliation that makes experiencing life, having a personal revival possible. And if it hasn't been made clear to you today, or maybe you've just checked out, that's totally fine. Would you hear me just as I close here? Reconciliation, friends, is God's mission. It's His mission. His mission of reconciliation is not just for His people amongst His people, though that should happen between us when we have issues, right? It's good, it's healthy. But God's overarching mission through Jesus Christ is to reconcile Himself to us. To go back to the way it was at the beginning. That's God's mission, is to reconcile His creation with Him, the Creator. But you know what's cool about God? There always seems to be more with it. And there's more with this. Not only is God's desire for His creation to be reconciled to Himself and have relationship, but God also has a mission that His creation, when reconciled to Him, would join with Him in the ministry of reconciliation. That we would take part in this message so that more can be reconciled to Him. This is God's mission for us, church. That we would take part in the ministry of reconciliation with Him. To quote the Apostle Paul one more time, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, just let these words sink into you today as we close. Paul says this, I love it. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So friends, I close with just two questions that I hope you'll contemplate. I hope they'll land on you as challenges and that they might lead you to respond today. The Apostle Paul in verse 20, if you didn't catch it, simply says, be reconciled to God. And so I ask you, have you been? Have you allowed the reconciliation He is offering you to draw you personally into a relationship with Him? Have you been set free of your past sin and past failures and past mistakes? And you've been reconciled to the one who made you? That's number one. Number two, my friends in here, including myself, who you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You have been given the message of reconciliation. My question to you this morning is, what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? Is it simply a message that you responded to one day long, far in a galaxy, far unknown? And it doesn't mean a whole lot anymore. Or is it a message that you used to share without shame with a bunch of people, but for some reason today it's hard? Or my dear friend out there who just loves sharing this message with joy and compassion with people, you have a gift. Is it time for you to bring somebody along and show them how to share this message of reconciliation? As we enter now into a time of offering and prayer, would you contemplate those questions? Have you responded to it? What are you doing with it? May God guide you and lead you as you answer that. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph and his brothers, Lord. And God, as we see their brokenness, it's just a picture of us today. As we see these brothers who have come back to Joseph in repentance, Lord, it's just a picture of us today. And we just need to keep coming back to you, because it's in you that there's hope. It's in you that there's reconciliation and that there's relationship that gives life. So, Lord, I pray for those of us here today that we haven't responded to that before. Holy Spirit, would you guide us and lead us to simply say yes to the plan of salvation that you've given us? And Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you set on fire your people who already know you? Would you lead us to share without shame the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation that you have committed to us? And Lord, may we share it with joy, and may many come to know you, because we simply said, yeah, we'll do that. And Lord, may we now give to you out of all that you give us, and may you take what we give back to you. May you use it to expand the kingdom and to expand the message of reconciliation to the entire world. In Jesus' name.